Man, appreciate that special this morning. Genesis chapter 13, if you would please. Genesis 13, if you would. If you need a Bible, they've got some back in the sound booth, if you need one. Genesis 13 today. Well, we started a series a few weeks ago on men who encountered God, and we've seen a couple of those. And the last couple of weeks, we've been in Abraham's life. We're not going to cover all the encounters he had, or this would turn into the Life of Abraham series, because he had quite a few encounters. We are going to see one or two more. One of them we're going to deal with this morning. If you've been with us, and we don't have time to go back over all this again, but if you've been with us, in chapter 11, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to step out by faith and follow him, and he was supposed to leave his kindred behind and follow. And he comes out, doesn't quite completely obey, brings some kindred along with him. And in chapter 12, the first three verses, God shows up, gives Abraham several very, very important promises that are important to us even today, which we won't get into now. But he does that. And then in the second part of chapter 12, Abraham gets a little scared. He gets a little afraid. We talked about the fact that he was not yet this great man of faith we think of yet. He was working on that, but he was willing to believe. And because of the famine that came in the land, he takes his family and he goes down into Egypt. Should have stayed where he was. Amen. Amen. Trusted God by faith. But he went down into Egypt. And once he got down there, he kind of took his lumps, we might say. And in chapter 13, verse 1 in our text this morning, he comes back up out of Egypt and he gets back to where he's supposed to be. And as a part of that, in the middle of verse, or near the end of chapter 13, around verse 15 or so, God comes on the scene now and restates two of those promises that he made. He restates the promise about the land and about his lineage, and he takes care of that. We're going to work toward that thought this morning. But let's go ahead and read this first, and I'll finish up what I'm going to say. Verse 1 of chapter 13, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart unto the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the land destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, that like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." So Abram comes up out of Egypt, gets back where he's supposed to be. And in verse 15, God restates two of these promises unto him, and I understand that. We all need, no matter how great your faith is, to have God's word reaffirm some things from time to time, and that's certainly what happened here. But one of the things that's important about this passage, and often preached about this passage, is that there's something that can seriously affect the effect that God's promises have on us, and that has to do with relationships. And so before God restates these promises to Abraham in verse 15, there's a relationship in his life that Abraham has got to deal with first. And we're going to look at that this morning. So we'll hopefully focus on that thought this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, pray that you be with us as we look into your word, that you help us to understand the truth that's here, and that we'll make application of it to our life. Again, we're just thankful for these accounts that we can learn from and make application to ourselves as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word this morning. First thing I want you to notice is what I'm going to refer to here as a crumbling relationship. A crumbling relationship. The initial part of Abraham's life, when you think about Abraham's life, you may never have thought about it from this perspective, but the initial part of Abraham's life has a lot to do with relationships. He's dealing with a lot of relationships after God calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees in the first part of his life. And that kind of makes sense. He's dealing, and we're not going to turn to all these again because we've done it over the last couple of weeks, and I don't want to take the time to do it again. But he's dealing with his relationship to his idolatrous family down in Ur of the Chaldees. Joshua 24, remember that passage, told us that he and his family were idolaters down in the land of Ur, which is why he had to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. So he had to deal with that relationship. He was dealing with the relationship with his father and the effect that that was having on doing God's will in his life. In 1131, he was supposed to leave his father behind, but he brought him with him, and that kind of opened up a can of worms. Then he was dealing with his relationship with his kindred in Genesis 12:1. He says, get out from your kindred, go forth. And so he was dealing with that relationship. And now in our text in Genesis 13, he's dealing with this relationship concerning his nephew Lot. So he's got all this relationship stuff going on. Are you with me? He's dealing with all of these things. And it makes sense, if you think about it, that he would likely be dealing with relationships at this phase of his walk with the Lord. When we first meet Noah, Noah is already a just man. He's already a righteous man, the Bible tells us. I'm going to use our terminology to make it make sense to us. He was already saved. He already knew the Lord when we meet Noah. He had already come to know the Lord, a Christian, if you again to use our terminology. And so he was already in that place. He had sorted a lot of things out in his life already. When we meet Abraham, Abraham is an idolater. So he gets saved out of idolatry. Abraham, in the early part of his life, we get to see the early part of his life where we didn't know us. And so in the early part of Abraham's life, he's still trying to sort all this out. He's sorting out, again, to use our terminology, I'm not going to keep saying that over and over, but to use our terminology, he's still trying to sort out what it is to be the new man in Christ, to live the saved life, to deal with all of this, these things that have to be dealt with when you come to know Christ. If you come to know Christ later in your life, there's some stuff you're going to have to deal with, some stuff you're going to have to sort out. And one of those things that has to be sorted out, matter of fact, one of the stickiest things or knottiest things to sort out is relationships. And so we get to see Abraham in the earliest part of his life where he's trying to sort all of this out. Now, if you've been saved any length of time, then you know that when you get saved, when a person gets saved, they have to deal with some relationships issues. Now, Jesus warned us about this in Luke 14:26. You'll recognize it. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father or his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, his own self, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, we know that Jesus isn't saying you have to hate your father or hate your mother. It's not the idea of despising someone. It's a lesser form of love. In other words, I have to come first. We know it's not despising because he says at the end of that verse, you even have to hate yourself. All right. So Jesus says, when you get saved, there's got to be some categorizing of relationships in your life. There's got to be some prioritizing of relationships of life. You're going to have to sort these relationships out and categorize them as to where they now belong and then prioritize what comes before what or who comes before who. And of course, the point of Luke is Jesus says when it comes to priority, he's supposed to be first. He's on the top of the pile, amen, of relationships. But when you first get saved, you got to figure all this out. And so Abraham is kind of in the early part of this. He's trying to sort out these relationships and figure out what's going on. And whether it's dealing with the lost or worldly relationships, those things have to be sorted out. Or whether it's dealing with later on, maybe dealing with relationships that maybe have changed or people have changed their spiritual position or they've changed their life in some way. We have to deal with relationships when it comes to putting Christ first in our life. We first get saved, we're dealing with lost relationships and what to do with those. After we've been saved for a while, we're constantly dealing with relationships in the saved life and how we're going to categorize those and prioritize those. And so there's always these relationships that have to be dealt with. I would say this morning, that's one of the most challenging things of the saved life is dealing with relationships. I don't think, you know, we think, well, the most challenging thing of life is staying away from the world. Well, that can be challenging, but one of the most difficult things, naughtiest things, is dealing with relationships in my life. How I'm going to handle them, how I'm going to deal with these things. Now, in our text this morning, we have Abraham's relationship with Lot. And when you put all that we know about these two men together, we get a pretty good picture of their relationship and what their relationship was like. And again, we're not going to turn to all these because we've done it for 2 weeks in a row. But Lot, according to Genesis 11:27, which we've seen, Lot was the son of Abraham's brother, Haran. Now, what that means is, if you think about this, these two men weren't buddies, all right? These weren't two people the same age that were great friends. Abraham was old enough to be Lot's father because he was the son of his brother. He was his uncle. And so he's old enough to be his father. And after Lot's father dies, according to 12:4, after Lot's father dies and his grandfather dies, Abraham takes Lot in. You tracking with me so far? And by the time we get to our text, where we are this morning, Abraham's north of 70 years of age. Sarah, his wife, is barren. She can't have children. And so this is the situation that they're in. And this all explains Abraham's relationship to Lot. I would submit this morning that he loved him like the son at this point that he never had. Right. And when you look at all that Abraham does for Lot and how he deals with Lot, he very much deals with him like a father toward a son. Because of the depth of this relationship. When they got in trouble in 13:8 in our text this morning, when it looks like their relationship is in trouble, who is it that first worries about that relationship? When it looks like there's going to be, when it looks like this relationship could be damaged, it's Abraham who first worries about the relationship, just like a parent would. He's the first to worry about this could destroy our relationship. And that was the first thing on his mind, just like a father would be. Not only that, when they have to split up in our text in 3:9, Abraham gives Lot the choice of the best, just like a parent would. When Lot got captured in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham places all of his fortune, his entire household, places it all at risk to go rescue Lot, just like a father would. I don't know why else. I don't know if I'd have went after him, but Abraham went after him, just like a father would. Then in Genesis chapter 19, which we haven't gotten to yet, when he goes down into Sodom, gets himself in trouble there, and God decides to rain fire and brimstone out on Sodom, it's Abraham who's pleading and pleading and pleading and interceding for the life of Lot, just like a father would. And so these men have this father-son type of relationship, there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. And so they've got this very close relationship. But since they've gotten back from Egypt, things have changed a little bit. Because since they've gotten back from Egypt, it's placed a strain on their relationship. It says in verse 1, when they came up out of Egypt, and you go down to verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds, and the land was not able to bear them. Verse 7, we begin to see this strife between them. Finally, in verse 8, Abraham says, this strife is getting out of hand between us. So they've had this close relationship, but now that they've come back up out of Egypt, things have changed. Are you with me? Their relationship is not the same. It's strained compared to what it once was. Now we know this much, that 2 Peter, we've again looked at it already, 2 Peter tells us that Lot was a saved man. It says he was a just man, calls him just Lot. So he was a saved man. He knew the Lord, if you will. He was a Christian, again, to use our terminology. But this trip down, something has changed in chapter 13. So that this trip down into Egypt, though Lot is a saved man, it has not been good for his spiritual life. Right. This time down in Egypt. It's not been good for his spiritual life. It hasn't been good for where he is. Abraham had learned his lesson in Egypt. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, he comes back up out of Egypt. And he has this desire to get back in God's will, to get back where he's supposed to be. And of course, we're told in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 13, he came to the place of the altar which he had made at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And of course, Lot was with him as well. And so he comes back up. Abraham's kind of learned his lesson. He placed all the blessings of God in danger when he went down into Egypt, placed his family in danger, the promises of God in danger, placed it all in danger. He gets down there and finds out this is not good, and he comes back up out of Egypt. Lot was there with him when he was in Egypt, but when they come back up, Lot, of course, is a little bit different. He'd learned his lesson, But Lot had learned a different lesson. And apparently the lesson that Lot had learned was that the level of commitment that Abraham was seeking was not the level that he was seeking. The level of relationship with God that Abraham desired was not the same level of a relationship that Lot desired. And we see that in the fact that the moment Lot got a chance to choose Sodom, off he went. The moment he got a chance to choose, he chose Sodom. He didn't choose to stay with Abraham. He didn't choose to stay and serve God at the altar there at Bethel where the Lord had met with him. The minute he had an opportunity and the minute he had a choice, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. So now, if you're still hanging in there with me, they have two different visions for serving God. They have two different, God holds a different place in their lives, one from the other. God is set up in a different priority in each of their lives at this point in their life. They have a different idea of what it means to do the will of God, a different idea of what it means to serve God. They have different priorities in their life at this point. And again, I believe that's largely because of the impact that each of us had on their life. So we have this relationship. We have almost a father-son relationship. Things don't seem to be bad until we get to chapter 13. When they come up out of Egypt, things have changed. Lot has seen the big city, if you will. And so as a result of that, he has new interests now, new desires now, and it creates this strain in their relationship so that in chapter 13, as we'll see in a minute, they eventually have to separate because the strain becomes so great. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It doesn't matter whether it was 4,000 years ago with Abraham or Lot or today. Doesn't matter which time period or any time in between. There are three, generally speaking, there are three kinds of people in this world. Three kinds of people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. But the what? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is what? Spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who knoweth the mind of God but the Spirit of God? Verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual, but as unto carnal. So there's three kinds of people, generally speaking, in this world. There's the natural man, in 2:14. The natural man is the lost man. That's us in our natural state. Every one of us in this room this morning either is or was a natural man. Right. Because the natural man is the natural condition we're born in, under condemnation with a sinful nature. We need to get saved from our natural condition. Right. You don't need to get saved to make your life better. You need to get saved because we are by nature sinners. And so if you're not saved today, if you've never been born again, you are the natural man. The good news is Christ can do something unnatural to you and he can bring you out of condemnation into forgiveness and righteousness and just, and you can become a just man in him through what Christ did on Calvary. So there is the natural man. Then there is the carnal man. The carnal man is the man who is saved. He is a saved man or she is a saved man. Want to be all inclusive. He's a saved man, or she, or they are a saved man. No, they can't be a they and be a saved man, right? So it's either he or she is a saved person, but their thinking is more like the world. They're leaning into the culture. They're leaning into the society. We might call them worldly believers, worldly Christians, but their thinking is far more worldly than godly. All right, they're going in a different direction than the spiritual man. And then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man's obvious. This is the man who wants to serve the Lord. What he wants more than anything in his life is to just do God's will, be what God wants him to be, to obey God's word, apply the principles and the truths of it, to be the Christian God wants him to be. Are you with me? So we have these three people. We have the natural man, the carnal man, or the spiritual man. So every one of us in this room falls under one of those three categories. Natural, carnal, or spiritual. Now, all three of those men are present in our text in Genesis 13. We have Abraham, who is the spiritual man, obviously. Then we have Lot, who is the carnal man. And of course, we see the natural man in Sodom and in Egypt. We see the natural man. So they're all three present in our text. Now, I want you to think with with me about this for a second. And that is, when it comes to saved people, there are only two kinds of saved people. And there are spiritual saved people and carnal saved people. Are you with me? There's only two. There's three kinds of people. Generally, one is lost, the other two are saved. And so when it comes to saved people, there's only two types of saved people. And that is those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. You can't be in between, or at least you won't be in between very long, because whichever way you're leaning is the way you will soon go. Right? So there's only two types of believers, carnal and spiritual. Again, there's only two kinds. You eventually go the way you lean. When a believer, and this is where the relationship thing comes in. When a believer, like Abraham and Lot, when a believer begins to lean toward being the carnal man, just like we see in Lot and Abraham's relationship, it puts a strain on their relationship with the spiritual man. Can I say that again? When you have a carnal man and a spiritual man, when someone begins to lean toward the carnal man, it strains their relationship with the spiritual man. Let me borrow, Brother Pelican, I'll borrow you. We'll give the younger guys a break today. Let me borrow you for a minute. Would you be willing to play the carnal man for me?
I guess so.
Wrong answer. Never play the carnal man for anyone. But I appreciate it.
I'm being forced.
Brother Humble. Who else could we have to play the spiritual man but Brother Humble? Stand over here. I need one more victim, Brother Tim. We're giving the younger guys a break. I need you to stand over here next to the humble man, the humble spiritual man. Now we got the carnal man, which Brother Pelican is only playing. And then we have, well, they switched places on me, so you are now the spiritual man. All right, so we have these two saved men. At this point in their life, they're both spiritual men. They're serving the Lord and living for the Lord, both spiritual men. We have the carnal man over here. They're always around. And so it doesn't matter why it happened. It could be 1,000 different things. It could be brother, who we got now? Brother Tim, they've changed places. Brother Tim, it could be circumstances in his life. It could be financial. It could be health. Maybe he stopped reading his Bible. Maybe he's gotten out of church. There's 1,000 different things it could be. Maybe the carnality is just appealing to him. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter what it is. But whatever it is that causes it, Brother Tim begins to lean into the carnal man. And as he's leaning into the carnal man, he's putting a distance, he's separating himself from the spiritual man. And as the more carnal he gets, the more this separation grows. But it's not just the separation that's the issue. The other issue is that as this gap grows and as he begins to separate from this man he once maybe served the Lord with, I don't know what, he was over here with him, and as they separate this and the separation begins to grow, after a while there begins to be irritation, there begins to be differences of opinion, there begins to be, I'm trying to think of a word, but it's not coming, it needs to be that, whatever that word is I'm trying to think of. As they separate, there begins to be these problems. Now, disagreement, that's not the word I was thinking of, but we'll use it. I was going to show off my education, use a big word, but I can't remember it. But there begins to be disagreements now. Now, all of a sudden, that this gap, there's not just a strain in the relationship, but that strain in their relationship is creating aggravation and irritation. So now, we don't agree about this, or we don't agree about that, or we don't think the same anymore about this, or we don't think anymore the same about that. Now we debate this and debate that, and we think differently now because this separation has been created. And so it's not just the fact that I've drifted away from him, but as I've drifted away from him, it's strained my relationship. That strain now is creating these differences of opinion and different things. Now all of a sudden we're at odds with each other about different things. Hang out for just a second, guys, if you would. Back in our text, you can turn around so you don't have to stare at all of them if you don't want to. We see that in our text. In Genesis 13:6, when this separation is coming and this irritation begins, there now all of a sudden this irritation in their relationship shows up in three ways. It shows up about the land in verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. The land now all of a sudden is a problem. It's never been a problem before, but now it's a problem. Now I'm willing to agree that maybe the land was a little small, but we could have worked around it. You could have sold some sheep. I mean, there's some way, if Lot had wanted to stay, they could have worked this issue out. They could have solved it so that it wasn't a source of aggravation. The real issue here in 13:6 is not the smallness of the land. It's the difference in their spiritual mindset. Right. That's the problem. It's not the smallness in the land. The other thing we see it in, the other issue is concerning households in verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot. Now, I'm going to assume that no one here has herdmen, and so we'll just make it family. There begins to be now this stress between the families. You know, they used to get together for supper. They used to get together and do things. They used to go to Culver's for ice cream, or they used to go to the Dairy Queen or wherever. That wasn't real in that time. But they used to do all this stuff together, and the families got together. But now there's stress. You know why? Listen, because you can't talk about the land.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the land now is a big issue. And so we can't talk about the land. And so next thing you know, you can't talk about this, you can't talk about that because of these differences. And so there's this aggravation over the... I'll get you guys loose here in a minute. I haven't forgotten about you. There's this irritation over the land or the household. And then in verse 8, it gets personal. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between who? So now the stress is down to them. The issue now concerns their personal relationship. You know, these men had known each other Lot's entire life. They'd been close, like father and son. But now, Lot's been influenced by Egypt, and Abraham feared they were in danger of completely destroying their relationship. Because Lot has drifted from that spiritual condition where he was. It's only opened up that gap, but it's created all this aggravation now, where now we don't agree about this and we don't agree about that. Now there's issues about the land and our families aren't getting along, and on it goes. All this has been created. Now, there's only one way. There's only one way to fix this. Someone has to move. Somebody's got to move. Either Brother Humble here, the spiritual man, has got to compromise his convictions and move over here, in which he now is carnal as well. Go back to being spiritual. Or Brother Tim has got to say, you know what? This decision I've made is no good. It's affecting me. It's affecting my life. It's affecting my family. I want the blessings of God. I was much better off over there where I was supposed to be. So he repents and goes back to being what he was supposed to be. The problem with this scenario is this rarely ever happens. And the reason it rarely ever happens is because some reason, once we drift carnal, we have to take an amazing beating before we get right with God. We have to, it's a shame, isn't it, that we almost have to rain destruction down on ourselves before we say to ourselves, I better get back to Bethel where I was supposed to be. Thank you, guys. Be a little something extra in your check this week. And again, going back to, you know, the saved man can't go carnal, or he's not supposed to go carnal, so he can't move, which means the only opportunity for this to be made right is for the carnal man to move. The problem is, it's hard for him to move, because just like Lot, once Lot got down into Sodom and Gomorrah, he began to feel at home. He began to be comfortable with where he was, so now it's hard to go back. Even though that's the only thing that was going to fix anything, was for him to go back. And so we have these two different kinds of believers. You know, this leaves only one option in Genesis 13, and that is that they can no longer dwell together. He says in 13:9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the right hand, then I will take the left, I will take the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I will take the left. And so now there's no option, no other thing that can be done but to depart. Now listen, remember what we said. Y'all still with me? Amen. Abraham loved Lot as a son. But he also knew this, that even though they were both saved and they were moving in two different directions and that dwelling together was no longer possible. I believe Abraham would have done anything within his power to help Lot. Would you agree with me this morning that he's proved that? He interceded, he will intercede for him when we get to Genesis 19. He's risked his life to deliver him out of Sodom when it was attacked by the five kings. Took 318 men, went up against five kings and kingdoms to rescue Lot, to try to deliver him. And I think he would have done anything in his power to help him, to rescue him. But their differences, or the differences in their view, the differences in their visions for serving God, made dwelling together now no longer possible. To quote a guy by the name of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? And it will be tough. It's going to be tough, or was tough, to sever that friendship, to sever that relationship. But Abraham will choose God over Lot. And in the end, it will pay big. Abraham's not hating Lot. He's choosing God over Lot. There's a big difference. You know, he doesn't hate Lot. He loves Lot. But he's choosing God over Lot. Now, there are times when this sort of thing can be heartbreaking. But there will be cases when someone moves and we cannot move. Now, if God gives you a full life, I hope he does. But if God gives you a full life, I can almost guarantee that at some point, you're either going to have to change your convictions or you're going to have to change your company. That's just the reality. I wish it wasn't that way. But the reality is that sooner or later, you may have to change your company or your convictions, or you're going to have to change your company. We had these two guys up here a moment ago. Brother Humble is over here, the spiritual man. Brother Tim moves. And so Brother Humble now faces a decision. I'm either going to have to compromise my convictions or I'm going to have to change my company. One or the other. It's always heartbreaking to change your company. That's why so many people sometimes change their convictions rather than have to change their company. But unfortunately, this is what it comes down to. You'll have to move spiritually, or you're going to have to find someone who is of the same mindset to now company with. Now, on that day, you have to choose, when that day comes, and if it hasn't come for you already, if you're saved, been a saved length of time, it's probably already come. But if it comes again, on that day, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to choose company or God, the direction God would have you go. You know, as I said about Abraham, it'd be tough to sever this relationship, but Abraham chose God over Lot, and it pays off big when it's done. So notice this, if you will. Everybody still with me? Amen. Notice these two choices that these men had, and this is kind of the very well-known part of this passage. But we see Lot's choice in verses 10 through 13, where it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other." Lot's made his decision. He's choosing Sodom. He's choosing that over God. Now, the problem in this relationship becomes obvious when Lot makes this choice. He's given a choice. Now, he could have said this. He could have, if you don't think this is spiritual that's going on here, he could have said this: "No, Abraham, I want to stay with you and I want to serve God. I mean, if we need to sell some sheep, let's sell some sheep. If I need to fire some contrary herdmen, I'll get rid of them. Whatever we got to do, I want to stay with you because God is blessing you. This is where I need to be. I want to serve you. I want to stay here where we're living for the Lord. That's where I want to stay." But he doesn't. When given the option, he chooses Sodom. And so this is very much a spiritual thing that's going on here that he chooses. He could have repented, sought to be restored, but he didn't. He chose with his famous sermon that's been preached many, many times. He chose with his eyes. It says in 13:10, he lifted up his eyes. This wasn't a choice made by faith. This was a fleshly choice. It looked good to him, like when Eve said, "I don't see anything wrong with it. It's good, appealing to the eyes." And so he makes this choice with his eyes, if you will, with no thought. He made with the eyes with no concern for the will of God, no concern for the blessing of God. He chose with his eyes with no thought of what this decision would mean for his family, what this decision would mean for him spiritually down the road. You know, it would take a long time, but the slow, cancerous effect of his choice would eventually destroy his family. Most of us know this story. It was slow, cancerous effect would eventually destroy his family. If you're saved, you can't live toward the carnal or toward rebellion and it not catch up with you sooner or later. And in this passage, we see Lot's famous downslide. First of all, it says in 13:10, look there if you will, it says in 13:10 that first he lifted up his eyes and he looked toward Sodom. He looked toward the world and he began to think about it. Then we get to verse 11, he makes his choice. When it says in verse 11, "And Lot chose him all the plain." And then in the middle of verse 11, he separates himself from Abraham, who was the strong spiritual influence in his life. He separates himself from that. Abraham is the one who is the spiritual influence in his life. And then around the middle of verse 11, it says this, he journeyed east. So he sees it with his eyes. He chooses the plain. He separates himself from Abraham and he journeys east, taking him in even further away from the spiritual influence of his life. Finally, in verse 12, he places his tent toward Sodom. It says in verse 12, and Abraham dwelt in the land, he dwelt in the cities, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then finally, in 14:12, he moves in. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. And then when you go over to 19:1, we find Lot sitting in the gate at Sodom. He's now fully vested in Sodom. So we see this slide. Are you with me? This slide that took place as he slid into Sodom, if you will. And in the end, what did he get for all of this? What did he accomplish through all of this? Well, 2 Peter says that what he got was his righteous soul vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. His soul was vexed as a result of the wickedness of Sodom. And of course, probably the most well-known thing about all this is he lost his family. He lost his family. You know, I'm sure if we could have been there on that mountain or rise in the hill or whatever it was where Abraham and Lot were standing on that day when he makes this choice, I'm pretty confident that if we could have been there, I'm pretty confident there was no one on the planet at that time that could convince Lot that the choice that he is about to make is going to destroy his family down the road. I don't think there's a person on the planet that have convinced himself of that. Could have convinced him of that. Well, it will be okay. I know what I'm doing. I can be spiritual in Sodom too. I can serve the Lord in Sodom. You know, everything's going to be fine. No one could have ever convinced him that this was not going to work the way that he thought. And it would destroy his family. Do you really think that as Lot stood there that day and made that choice, do you really think that it occurred to him the devastating effect that this could have? You know what I would be interested in knowing? Because we don't have any indication of it in the scriptures, if Lot ever got it. If even after everything collapsed, if Lot ever really put together why it happened. Because there really doesn't seem to be any, I don't really read anything where it says Lot repented and got right with God and got it all figured out. It's amazing how blind we can get in it concerning these things. Now, on the other hand, Abraham chose God over Lot. Let me say it one more time. That doesn't mean Abraham hated Lot. Right. Abraham loved Lot like a son. But when you get saved, you've got to categorize and prioritize relationships in your life based on what's best for you spiritually, what's based on the will of God in your life. And so as a result of that, as painful as it was, as much as Abraham loved Lot, Abraham chose God over Lot. In chapter 13, verse 14 through 18, we have this promise that's restated to Abraham. And notice that God didn't, and of course the important part of all this is, or part of the important part, is that we need to notice that God doesn't speak to Abraham again until after he makes this decision about this relationship. Because he goes down into Egypt and gets in trouble because of a lack of faith. He comes back up out of Egypt, goes to Bethel, offers his sacrifice. And the very next thing, and I don't think it's an accident, the very next thing that has to happen is Abraham says, we got to do something about this relationship. And after he deals with this relationship in his life, after Abraham chooses God over Lot, God shows back up and restates these promises. And he has another encounter with him. Listen, you don't encounter God until he comes first. And he makes this decision, and God shows up on the scene and restates these promises to him. Lot chose with his eyes. Abraham, famously, chose by faith. But man, what difference in results. Lot got a temporal reward, a temporary reward. He got a land he couldn't keep. Abraham got the whole of the land for an everlasting reward. In 14 it says, the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look to the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land thou seest, I will give it thee. So Lot got what he couldn't keep. Abraham got an everlasting promise, an everlasting land, a land he couldn't lose. Lot lost his family. Abraham was promised a family that would be so large, in verse 16, it couldn't be counted for number. Lot would eventually lose everything. He would walk out of Sodom broken and broke with nothing, not even his family. Never, Lot really never had anything, but Abraham already possessed the blessings of God on his life. It says in verse 17, arise and walk through the land, the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it thee. Lot never really had anything, and he walks out with less. But Abraham's blessed of God and all that he had. Here were, let me summarize all this. Here were two people who were good friends, family. Again, more like father and son than anything. Yet as time went on, they developed two different opinions. People change over time. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But as time goes on, there begins to grow this gap between them spiritually. I think Egypt contributed to that greatly. I don't know that it caused it, but I think it greatly contributed to it. And as that gap grew, as we saw a minute ago, then it began to strain this relationship and stress this relationship. Now, all this stuff that didn't used to be a problem is suddenly now a problem. The land's a problem. The herdmen are a problem. The family's a problem. Their personal relationship is a problem. Everything now suddenly becomes a problem. And so there has to be this decision. Abraham says, I love you, but this isn't working. You choose which way you want to go. And Lot sets his eyes towards Sodom because that's the direction he was heading in the first place. Because that was as close to Egypt probably as he was going to get where he was. And so he heads off that way. Lot looked for a worldly city. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews, Abraham looked for a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God, eternal. Lot looked for a worldly city that was built by man and offered wealth, position, and the things of this world. Abraham became the father of all who believed. It's what Paul tells us. He became the father of faith. We're all children of Abraham if we're saved this morning. He became the father of all those who believe. Lot became a father in an incestuous relationship between his two daughters. What a difference between the two. Abraham was made an heir of the world, according to Romans 4:13. Lot lost every possession he had in the fiery destruction of Sodom, and spent his latter years in a cave, in poverty, and in humiliation because of this incestuous relationship. Listen this morning, there may very well come a time in your life when you either have to change your convictions or change your company. I wish I would have got it wouldn't so. But it is. It's just the way that it is. And Abraham, of course, certainly deals with this and faces this. And when that time comes, follow Abraham's example. I don't care who we're talking about. Always choose God over company. Always choose God over relatives. Choose God over friends. Choose God over coworkers. Choose God over everyone. Amen? Choose Him first. That doesn't mean you hate anybody. It just means that, listen, in our relationship, you need to understand God comes first. God comes first. Because I can't compromise my convictions to keep your company. Nor do I expect you to compromise yours to keep mine. Amen? If you're going to be blessed of God, let's back up here. If you're saved today, then relationships are a continual challenge through the saved life. Isn't that true? because people are moving and changing all over the place, and it's even worse today. So you're having to constantly wrestle with relationships. How am I going to categorize this? How am I going to prioritize it? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do with this? And it can be gut-wrenching to deal with some of these. But unfortunately, they got to be dealt with, because there are times where God's not going to show up until I deal with it, until I address it. And in those situations, we always need to choose Him over them. Amen? If I want to be blessed of Him. And man, doesn't Abraham and Lot prove that? Because if you choose wrongly, then you may reap the effect of that over time. Because you normally don't just choose for yourself. Lot didn't just choose for himself that day. He chose for his family too. If you're not saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, the good news is that God that you have another opportunity, because you are still in your natural condition as we all once were. That's why we call it a natural condition, because we were all once naturally there. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved through Him, how Christ can forgive you of your sins, how He died on the cross for you, how to make that work in your life so that you can know the forgiveness of sins. Then once you know that, then you can begin to work toward being the spiritual man. You can't be a spiritual man until you get saved and until you know you're saved. So until you know that you know that you know that you're saved. And so if you're not saved today, we'd love to take a Bible, say this every time. We won't embarrass you. Somebody knows what they're doing. They'll take you aside privately, show you what somebody wants to show them, and then you can decide to get saved or not get saved. That's up to you. But once you get saved, then you can begin to strive toward being a spiritual man. Secondly, maybe you're saved today, and nobody may know it. Maybe you're a young person, old person. Doesn't have to be young or old. But maybe you're here today, and the truth be known, you've been leaning a little into the carnal. Maybe there's some things in your life that you know are wrong. You know you shouldn't be involved in. It's not horrific sin, but you're pushing the envelope. You do realize whichever way you're leaning, you will eventually end up. So it might be time for a course correction. To say, you know what? I'm going to go back to Bethel. I'm going to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Because I don't want to keep messing around with this until I mess up and create a problem in my life. You don't want to keep going in that direction until finally godly people in your life have to make a decision. Amen? Stay over there where you're supposed to be and serve Him. And if you're the spiritual person, there's no perfect people in this equation. Right? There's not a fourth category. There's not the natural, the carnal, the spiritual, the perfect. None of us here are perfect. But if you think, you know, right now I'm not perfect, and Lord knows I mess up enough, but right now things are good in my life and I'm serving the Lord and God's blessing, man, stay there. Maybe you need to come to the altar this morning, even as the spiritual person, say, God, I want to stay at Bethel. I want to stay where I am. Lord, help me to stay where I'm at. Maybe you've got somebody you need to pray for, whatever it may be this morning, but always choose Him. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation. If you're saved today, don't worry about what people think. This should be a place where you don't have to worry about what people think. So if you're saved, yes, you know, I'm saved, but you know, if everybody knew, you know, the stuff I've been thinking about, or maybe what I've been listening to, or what I've been kind of dabbling around with, if my parents knew, or my wife or husband knew, maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, God forgive me. I need to get back. I don't want to mess up my life. I don't want to be that person that's absolutely convinced that this will never harm me. I can handle it. Everything I've heard preached in church is wrong, because I'll be just fine. Maybe you come to that and say, God forgive me, I want to get right back. Maybe you're here today and you're a spiritual person, you're not perfect, but things are good in your life. You just want to come and say, Lord, I want to protect that. Thank you for working in my life. Then last, if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you slip out from where you are, come down front, let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. Why come if you're not going to get some answers for your soul?